In the name of Jesus, amen. The sermon for this Palm Sunday is according to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 28 to 42. It was kind of great being out in the narthex hanging out with everybody today because I heard something that it makes a pastor happy. I'm not going to lie to you. I love it when people come up and say, "Pastor Hoffman, I love Palm Sunday." I'll tell you why. Because, let's face it, Palm Sunday is in the shadow of a remarkable Christian holiday. And for those of you who are old enough, you'll remember that I liken it to, did you know that the same year Star Wars came out, a lesser-known cinematic genius came out? It was called Smokey and the Bandit. Let us not forget this Trans Am-fueled cinematic masterpiece. But so often people will overlook the joy of Palm Sunday because of, and it doesn't lessen Easter any bit. By the way, the Lord has more than enough room for the joy of Christians. More than enough. But I will tell you, because I love this, how Jesus talks to these Pharisees who are getting a little grumpy over these people being excited about Jesus. "I tell you," Jesus says, "if one of these were silent," meaning the people who are following him, "the very stones themselves would cry out." As you well know, Jesus is processing into Jerusalem with great fanfare. We often do that here on Palm Sunday. It's a wonderful thing for us to do, to remember this. The joyous crowd is treating him almost like a conquering king. And they're lining the road with palm branches and even their own clothing, all while shouting loud and joyous, "Hosannas! Hosanna!" Not surprisingly, as I said, the Pharisees, being the proverbial killjoys, don't like the praise and adoration being heaped on Jesus. All this jubilation is very offensive to these wet blankets. Not surprisingly, their voice comes off as greatly offended disapproval to Jesus, obviously. "Teacher," they said. Now listen to that respectful term they're using. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Shut these people up." And that's when Jesus responds with, "I tell you, if one of these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The meaning is clear. Jesus processing into town is such a messianic way, as numerous Old Testament prophecies spoke of, we read of them today, was obviously such a big, and don't let me forget to say this, joyous deal, such a no-brainer reason to celebrate, such a necessary reason to celebrate, that Jesus says that if the crowd of disciples didn't cry out for joy, the lifeless rocks in the streets would begin to cry out. You can't help but praise what's happening here. And ironically, I know this is being recorded and will be used against me at a further date. But the truth of the matter is, saying, if these people weren't crying out, things as lifeless as you killjoys would cry out. Because you notice, they are crying out, but they're whining. Oh, whining on such a holiday. Now, before we look too far down our noses on the Pharisees, I think I've done enough for all of you. It's easy to do. We'll consider what St. Luke records for us here in these words of the gospel. We get that this is a big deal and certainly reason to celebrate. But what exactly is being celebrated here on this first Palm Sunday? Because, by the way, don't forget, we always have the blessing of retrospect. What are the disciples so stirred up and passionate about? And you're over there going, "Well, duh, Pastor. All the messianic prophecies foretold in the Old Testament were being fulfilled in Jesus. The disciples weren't done. They knew this. Here comes Jesus. Here comes the conquering Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, you're right. But what exactly is it they're celebrating? The answer is found in verse 37. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. They're praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. That kind of puts a little strain on all of this, doesn't it? The crowds are rejoicing over all the great miraculous works they had seen. Not exactly the textbook definition of faith, is it? They weren't praising God for his word or the life-giving teachings of Jesus. They weren't praising God for his great mercy and grace and forgiven, doled out so freely and unconditionally by Jesus. They weren't praising God because they understood that Jesus is actually processing to his gruesome and agonizing and shameful crucifixion in order to lay down his life as an all-atoning, liberating sacrifice for all mankind. In fact, it's fair to say they didn't understand even the greatest, biggest picture, the blessed reality at all. Rather, they were praising God for the unbelievable and mighty works they had seen Jesus do, for the miracles, for the results they had seen literally and in the past, and were even greater results they expected for the immediate future. Understand, I'm not saying this crowd of disciples didn't have faith. They just had an imperfect faith that didn't fully understand that God's plan and their plan didn't always match up, nor could it. In a way, these disciples were really very similar, but not the same, as the Pharisees when it came to understanding everything of Christ and his mission of redemption and salvation. But we'll talk about a very important difference. These disciples, just like the Pharisees, wanted a triumphant earthly king who would come and give them victory, prosperity in the here and now. They wanted and expected the Messiah to vanquish Rome and to set up a prosperous earthly kingdom with Jerusalem as the capital. But, and this is really just a teaching moment for Christians, myself included. Unfortunately, that wasn't exactly how God's plan of salvation was drawn up. Is it any surprise then that the events of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday were so traumatic and devastating to this group of believers who had put their faith and trust in the mighty and powerful works of a now condemned, humiliated, and crucified man? This is why we have Holy Week. This is why Christians shouldn't think of these as optional church days. Because Palm Sunday has a follow-up that's very important. It's powerful works of this now condemned and crucified man. They were expecting such great things. But then, from every worldly standpoint, notice I said worldly, he lost. He was utterly humiliated and put to death. They expected great glory, maybe lightning, maybe something. And all they got in return was their guy nailed to a Roman, and make no mistake, a pagan cross, suffering this most shameful, naked, humiliating form of death. To say that their faith was rattled a little and questioned would be the understatement of the year. But it's interesting to note here that on Good Friday, just 6 little days later, when all these disciples were now silent and absent in their fear and doubt and unbelief, the very stones did cry out for the joy of what was taking place on that crucifixion mount. Christ declared, "It is finished," and the earth quaked and the boulders split Hosanna, that is, save us now, that cry that is heard today on Palm Sunday, 6 days earlier from then, had come true. Salvation was finished and completed in the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Creation recognized this fact and cried out the only way it could. The disciples, on the other hand, my, how things have changed. It is a little sad, isn't it, in retrospect, because we, again, always get retrospect. We know how the rest of the story plays out, yet we still often approach God and approach faith with an earlier Palm Sunday mindset as this group of kind of rock-headed, rock-hearted disciples. How many times have you seen people full of life, full of faith, on fire for Jesus when times are doing good, only to end up falling away when fear or pain or suffering or, dare I say, even minor inconveniences pop up? When they enter into their lives, do you know how often people leave Christ and his bride, the church, simply because somebody said they had hurt feelings? They're so offended, the word rightly taught, the sacraments rightly administered, it doesn't matter when the God of pride is calling the shots. The devil will always make you a million and one reasons as to why it's okay for you to not like your neighbor. Of course, I can be bold on this. I have super cool neighbors. But the truth of the matter is, they will always find a way to make you mad at somebody in your neighborhood, at work, at church, something. Because basically, when Jesus says to love your neighbor, the devil goes, or, oh, that devil. He's such a devil. I won't ask for a show of hands, but we all know how many times you've been in those shoes yourself. Just think about it now. Now, remember, this is a non-blurting time in the sermon. I don't normally mind if somebody says something during the sermon. This is not that time. It will get awkward quickly. Think in your minds right now who you're mad at this very moment. Think in your minds who right now, don't say it out loud, because then this, I got fires to put out. Who are you mad at? Who has disappointed you? Who has not met your standards? Who has ticked you off? Who is just not being your best friend? Because as a pastor, I know the answers to many of those, but only you know all the answers to it. And think about how that has harmed your spiritual life. Just don't say it out loud. Please talk to me privately. But I guarantee each of you have three. By the same token, how many times have you seen people show up to church only after their life is in complete shambles? They don't have time for God when things are good, but when life hits the skids and they've tried everything in their power to fix this, this becomes their last hope. And trust me, that's on my side, not a problem. Your problem is a problem, but being in church isn't. They will show up looking for a miracle cure, though, only to leave a short while later because they weren't getting anything out of it. That I do have a problem with. They didn't see anything earth-shaking and life-changing. They showed up and nobody rolled out the red carpet and sounded the trumpets. Their problems still persisted. Maybe they got worse. I never thought of that mid-sermon pondering. They didn't win the lottery. They didn't get their job back. Their marriage is still in trouble. The loved one that they had still died. No miraculous cure. Because of this lack of mighty and powerful evidence, because their expectations weren't met, and they didn't see a reason to stick around, why bother? Said one lady in Anchorage to me once. Why waste my time? And none of this even takes into account the many reasons people leave church over non-miraculous things. Petty things, dare I say it, stupid things. We may not like to admit it or confess it, but we too often praise God for the good works in our life. And yet, we're also the first ones to blame God when things don't go the way we think they should go. You see, God, I had written up an itinerary for you today, and I got some things I need you to accomplish for me. And God's going, "You're adorable. You know you make lists." We trust in God above all things, except when things aren't going according to plan. Then we try and save ourselves and abandon ship, and we justify it all. Yeah, the devil will always provide you with a million and one reasons why it's okay to turn away and do your own thing. And now, hold on. Again, this is not a sharing time. Think in yourself, what is your own thing that keeps you away from God's house? Don't say it out loud, because I know the answers to this one. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, except when it affects my checkbook, my job, my big plans, or my health, said no Lutheran ever. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, except if I'm not happy. Said no Christian ever. Wow, Pastor, way to rain on today's parade, you killjoy. I've heard this. Folks, you have absolutely every reason in heaven and earth to rejoice today. Just as our Palm Sunday forefathers did so many centuries ago. In fact, you notice I kept saying we have the gift of hindsight, we have the gift of perspective, we have the gift of Bible study. In fact, you have more reason to celebrate than they did. As 21st century disciples, you have an advantage over your Palm Sunday forefathers. You know the whole redemption story. You know the reason why Christ is processing into town on that donkey. You know that Jesus is specifically processing not to be sat upon a golden crown and thorn, but to Calvary, to his cross, amidst all the palms, cloaks, and hosannas in our gospel lesson today. Our Lord processed into Jerusalem for one reason: to ransom your souls. If that doesn't give you joy, well, I have just forgotten what Christianity means. He went into the ransom of your life to completely pay for your sins. Those first disciples, they weren't fully understanding this. Yes, Jesus said to them, but any of you who are parents have said it, but I already said it. And the kids are like, what? Disciples do that too. That is not an affliction of children. That is an affliction of sinners. They don't look to that cross and see a truly mighty and powerful work being performed, so mighty and powerful that the rocks themselves cried out, so mighty and powerful that all of mankind was completely redeemed and reconciled to our Heavenly Father through the crucifixion of one man, says St. Paul, our God and Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't see it because of the absolutely free gift of faith. We can see it. More importantly, we know that Calvary was not the end of this story. We see and understand all this crucifix because we're standing on the other side of the empty tomb. We're looking back at all this through the lens that is the empty tomb. We have the gift of hindsight. And believe you me, it is a gift, but it also comes with a burden, and I'll tell you what it is. The cross is not the end of the story. The tomb is not the end of the story. The tomb cannot hold the Lord of life, remember. It is because of this that the joy of Palm Sunday still lives on in our very presence today. By the way, I'm bragging. This has been on my pulpit since 2016. This is my palm cross that was given to me on my first Palm Sunday. I got to visit with you guys to be your pastor. It was given to me, and I put it on here, and Altar Guild has shown me the kindness of never getting rid of it, never putting it away. They'll always pick up, clean underneath it, and set it down because they're like, that's Pastor Hoffman's palm cross. And I get to keep it in my pulpit, and I look at it every single Sunday. It stays here all, every Sunday. And sometimes, not on Palm Sunday, I bring it up and people are like, the palm cross in July. But what it is a reminder of joy, something that's been with us a long time. And it's the same joy. Because be honest, those people were excited about Jesus. He had given them plenty to be excited about. And guess what? The thing is they weren't saying, stop being excited about Jesus. What they kept saying is there are even more reasons to be excited about Jesus. You think you know them all, but there's even more. Sounds like a commercial, but wait, there's more. Anyway, sorry, mid-sermon pondering again. Okay, so, but he comes to you even today, in, with, and under what about the very lowly means of simple flour, simple oil and water. My first communion kids who will take their first communion next Sunday, we're going to make that together. We're going to make your communion bread together. They have been living, eating, breathing the topic of first communion. And then, as our tradition, we'll make some communion bread and it'll be good. But they will find out, they always go, wow, this was really easy to make. Do you guys remember that? How easy it was? It was nothing complicated. You're like, really? This is all there is to it? I'm like, right? And so, and the simple wine, and then don't, and on baptism, look at our simple means of water and God's word. And with it is promised life, salvation, the resurrection. These simple things that we dare not overlook. I don't know what you're expecting off the top of my head, but something great and powerful is taking place before your very eyes. And in your very hearing on this very day, the results are here for you to behold. Scripture is fulfilled. That's why the church even exists, because Scripture is fulfilled. And we continually proclaim the coming fulfillment of the coming kingdom. Our Heavenly Father has kept His messianic promise to crush the head of the serpent and deliver His people unto eternal life and salvation. That promise being perfectly fulfilled in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. This is the true reason for Palm Sunday joy. Recognized in and through repentant faith, how can you not cry out in joy? It is so simple that even rocks like me can understand and joyously respond when we say, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! No? I'll try one more time. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Wow. By the way, for the liturgical minded in here,
Kelly, very good.
She said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. She was responding. I was like repeating. She's responding. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! You all got liturgical. Good job. That was amazing. Yeah, and I want you to smile right now. That's okay. Because it's joyful, it's a little awkward, but it's joyful. And these are the things that Christ has indeed done for us, has given us fellowship of very different people, but with the same Lord and the same Lord of hosts. To that I say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds. And the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess this faith as found in the words of the 1700-year-old Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. Being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, then sits at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, Lord of giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.